Well, today, oh yes, sorry about that. The student ministries and teams can be dismissed. Kids, you don't have to seem that excited about it. Really, you don't. But I get it. I understand. Last week, we talked about some of the hidden truths in the parables. And today, we're going to talk about some of those same principles, but we're going to deal with it from a little bit of a different perspective today. And so, in order to lay that foundation, I feel like I need to revisit that one key passage that we used last week. And I don't know about you guys, but I love digging in and maybe seeing some things that I never had seen before. How many of you enjoy those moments when you read a scripture and you go, wow, I've read that over and over. I never saw that before. Has that ever happened? That is so cool when that happens, and it feeds something in me. It makes me hungry to go back and look for more. And so the study that I've been doing recently, personally, into the parables has really had that impact on me. So I want to go back and read Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20. I'm only going to read verses 1 through 10 and then maybe 11 and 12 as well. But I'm going to start Mark 4 verse 1. This is the parable of the sower. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So Jesus was surrounded by this crowd, and for whatever it was, practical purposes or spiritual purposes maybe that we don't fully understand, he got into a boat, sat in the boat, pushed off from the seashore a little bit, and I guess on a practical level it created some space, but it also created a natural sound system where his voice maybe could bounce off the water and reach everybody that was listening. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So real quickly, I want to look right now at verses 9 and 10. So Jesus told this parable, and again, we talked about this last week, but we have quite a few people that are here today that weren't here last week, so I want to try to give some context. He told the parable of the sower. Now, if you read through Scripture, you'll see that Jesus spoke plainly to those that were in his inner circle, but he spoke in parables to those that were outside, and I don't know why it never really resonated with me like I wish now that it did, but it bugs me that, God, why didn't I see this sooner? Jesus intentionally spoke in parables to those that were in the crowd almost as I described last week, like where a mom will put baby food on a spoon and touch it up under a child's palate to create a taste. He did it for a reason, to say, do you want more? Do you want some more of this? So he spoke to this parable, and he had basically what was effectively what we would refer to today as a drop the mic moment. He told this story that he intentionally shrouded the truth, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I guess he fired up the old Evan Rude and he put it off into the sea. I don't know what happened, but he left. He left them going, I'm sure there was a bunch of people, if you guys are like me, you know this look. I see that look every time I look in the mirror. I wake up confused. What am I doing today? Okay, so he had that moment. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then verse 10 really jumps out. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And I am convinced those around him with the 12, those around him followed the 12 to where Jesus was, and they followed him because they said, he said something that contained truth, and I'm just not getting it. He said something that was really, really profound. I know it in here, but it doesn't make sense up here. And so when he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, those, I don't know if it was 2 or 3, I don't know if it was 20 or 30, I don't know how many people were there, but there was somebody that was intrigued enough that they said, I got to follow this guy and I've got to know more. Well, the reality is the crowd, the majority of the people, they just wanted to be around the guy that they had heard was working miracles. And I really, truly believe they went to him not because of what they could learn, but because of what they thought they might get. I want you to think about that. Why was the crowd there? Why did he have such crowds of people? I believe primarily it was not because they wanted truth. They wanted to see a miracle or they wanted to experience one for themselves. And so when he had his drop the mic moment, the attitude was, well, I guess no miracle coming today. Going home. Going back home. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The word hear in this verse means to give heed to or to pay attention and obey. To give heed to pay attention and obey. He who has ears to hear, to have an aha moment, to then say, now I'm going to do what you told me. Now I'm going to apply the principles, the truth that I've learned from you, and I'm going to make this a reality in my life. Jesus had no interest, and this is where our culture, I believe, has watered down the gospel. I don't believe Jesus had any interest at all in just simply being a fire escape for people. I don't believe that. I believe he loved them so much that he knew he was the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way that they are ultimately really genuinely going to change and experience eternity with him is if they were willing to embrace the obedience part of it and to follow him. Jesus came here to raise up followers. The word Christian means follower of Christ. And there's a lot of people, again, in our culture, we call ourselves Christians, but are we following? Are we pursuing? If Jesus goes right, are we going right? If Jesus goes left, are we going to go left? Or are we saying, man, I got a goal. I got a plan for my life. I've got some things that I want to do, and it's that way. And if Jesus turns left, we go, very often we keep walking. We keep going straight in the direction that pursues the plan that we have for ourselves, not the plan that Christ has for us. His plan for us is so gazillions of times better than our plan for ourselves. It just is. But typically his plan is hard. And so what do we do? Our human nature is to, I used to do a lot of deer hunting. And when I would go into a piece of property and I would scout out the land that I was going to hunt, I would always look for the trails, and I was trying to find an intersecting point of two separate trails because that's where the traffic was. But as I would walk through property, a hunting property, there was something that would always, always, always become clear to me. Deer would always take the path of least resistance. They would always, if there was a big tree that was falling over, you would see the path, the deer would go around it. Now, if somebody's chasing them, they'll jump. Okay, they'll do whatever they need to do. But the trails would always indicate that they would take the path of least resistance. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do as people. That's what we do as human beings. We're going to do what's easiest. But what is easiest very often is not what's best. The hard things in life are going to bear the most fruit. So I want to go on now, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version the next two verses from the same parable. Now, again, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And verse 11, and he said to them, to you, that means those who followed him to wherever he went, okay, the disciples and that group that said, man, if the disciples are going after him, I got some questions. I got to find out more. He said to you, he didn't say to the crowd, to you is given the mystery of the kingdom or entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. He said it to those who cared enough to say, that man just said something that was really intriguing to me, and somehow or another I think I need to learn some more. I want more. They made the decision. They wanted more. They went after him, and Jesus said, to you. To you. Has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God. And that, here in the Amplified, it says, that is the secret counsels of God which are hidden from the ungodly. Jesus' intention, I want you to think about this. Jesus wanted the true counsel of God to be hidden from the ungodly, not so that they couldn't be saved. It was, he was developing the taste. Are you serious enough that you want to follow me? Because if you want to be saved and you don't want to follow me, then you're not serious about this opportunity to experience eternity with me. You're not serious about it. Let's keep reading. This will make more sense in a minute. To you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God, that is the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable, in order that they may indeed look and look, but not see and perceive, and may hear and hear, but not grasp and comprehend, lest accidentally, happily there, accidentally is what that means, accidentally they should turn again, and it, meaning their willful rejection of the truth, should be forgiven them. Jesus was clearly saying here, I am not interested in offering forgiveness to people that want to play games with me. In our culture, we're saying, pray a prayer, you're good. My dad used to call that greasy grace. Greasy grace. Pray a prayer, get your golden ticket punched, and you're good, man. You're in like Flynn. That's not what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for people that were willing to pay a price, if necessary, to follow him in a direction that was different than their life path. I use this analogy all the time. I don't know about you guys. I would love to have a 1970 Mustang Fastback. You have no idea how much I would love to have a 1970 Mustang Fastback. I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to pay the price. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. With his help and with his strength and by his grace, I'm willing to pay the price. And I'm going to tell you, there is a price to pay. But man, payday is amazing. And the process to get to know him is amazing. It's real and it's life-changing. It will bring peace when the culture can provide none. It will bring rest when finances can provide none. It will bring joy that is so far on the opposite end of the spectrum from happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on inside out. Happiness is outside in. Joy is inside out. You have this relationship with Christ, and when stuff is disintegrating all around you, you know that you've got Jesus in your life, and he is for you. When Jesus said to you, verse 11, he was speaking to those who had ears to hear. One of the difficult parts about the gospel is that there are elements of hard truth within it that are really hard to hear. In other words, we tend to hear what we want to hear. We tend to be quick to hear and obey things we believe will benefit us in some way, but the truth of the gospel compels us to also respond to the hard truths. To respond to the hard truths, the truths that we hear that we know are truth, but it's like, that just really messes up my comfort. I would rather be comfortable today. It never fails, man. There'll be times I'll be sitting down and you know, watching a national championship game or watching a Super Bowl or watching some sporting event that I love to watch on TV. And if God is going to compel me at times to say, hey, I'd like some time, he'll do it right then. He'll do it in that moment where he's saying, do you love me more than these? Remember what he said to Peter? Do you love me more than the things of this world? Do I matter more to you than all this stuff that feeds your flesh? And he's okay with I think he's great with us watching a Super Bowl game. I think if we can use it as an opportunity to get some people into our home and love on them and let them know how good Jesus is while we're watching a Super Bowl, I think he's all for that stuff. But if that's all we're focused on and Jesus is going, hey, remember me? I'm still here. How about hanging out with me for a while? So there's hard truths within Scripture sometimes that it's hard to say, oh man, I really don't feel like embracing that right now. Well, last week we talked about why Christ seemed to intentionally conceal the full truth from the crowd. Today I would like for us to look at this same parable, but from a little bit of a different perspective. So here's a question. Which of the elements of the parable applies to you as an individual and to me as an individual? Which one? Which category would you say is yours? So I'm going to read through these. There are basically three different categories, but then there are three different levels of fruitfulness from one other category, the category of the good soil. We're going to get to that in a minute. So first you have the path. Seed that was sown, it was thrown along the path, right? What people group would that be describing, do you think? Casually passing by. Just kind of going through life. Ooh, seed. Maybe there's something there. Man, kind of looks interesting, but boy, I'm busy. They move along, okay? So that's the path. The next one, rocky ground, shallow. There's not a whole lot of soil there. There's some rocks in the ground, but there could be some soil that pop up, right? That pops up. But I want us to think about that. Comes up, shallow soil. Shallowness. Jesus, ooh, cool. Jesus is my homeboy. No, he's not, okay? He's your friend, he's your Lord, and he's your Savior. He's not your homeboy. He's worth more than that, okay? But it's that idea in our culture. Oh, Jesus, man, yeah, I like Jesus, I'm all... Really? Seriously, is that where we are? But that describes... Again, the shallowness describes a person or a group of people that is not seriously committed. They're not all in. They don't spend time with the Lord. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time in God's Word. And listen, this is not meant to indict anybody. I've gone through seasons in my life where I kind of turned sideways on God. I don't think I've ever turned my back on God, but I've turned sideways on Him a lot. You know what I mean? You know He's there. You got my father-in-law used to say, Robbie's dad used to say, some people have just enough of God in their life to make them miserable. Seriously, I can't sin anymore. I can't go do that stuff I really like to go, because now I feel guilty. Thanks for that, Jesus. Appreciate that. So the passerby, those that are shallow, not seriously committed, then you have thorny ground. Interested in Christ, but life issues choke out fruitfulness. Really, really, really interested in Christ. And then you get the phone call from the banker, from the doctor, from the other person in your relationship, from a family member. You get that thing that says, see, Jesus, I tried you. I gave you an absolute good grade A effort. And now this. I thought if I tried you, God, you would bail me out of all that stuff. And I believe if we could hear Jesus speak audibly, he would say, really? Did I ever tell you that? Where'd you hear that one? He said, now I will be with you. I will never forsake you. And he said, when I ascend to heaven, I will send you a comforter that will be in you to walk along this difficult road that life has to offer. And guys, I want to tell you, I get so angry at preachers say, man, when you give your life to Jesus, everything becomes good. I'm like, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you lying to people like that? I mean, it makes me angry when I hear preachers say that. It's a lie. Life becomes better, and the joy of the Lord and the strength where you are weak, the strength of God where you are weak will come in, and He will give you the ability to trust Him in those dark seasons of life. And every one of us have seasons of life that are filled with darkness. Every one of us. We do. This has been a hard week for me. It's been a hard week for my wife. It's been hard. There's been some stuff that I was not expecting at all. But Jesus is bigger. He's somebody that we can go to at any time. And He wants us to be fully, absolutely committed. So, you got the path, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, And then we see what the good soil produces to varying levels of fruitfulness. You have 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Three different separations. All what Jesus was describing as good soil. But good soil does not automatically produce a 100-fold crop. When my wife and I moved into our last home, right before we started this last 10-year journey, we lived in our dream home. We lived, some of you guys know this, we lived in a Civil War era farmhouse. The house that we owned and lived in was on Bucktown Road. And if you, how many people enjoy Civil War? Civil War history. If you read the Civil War, study the Underground Railroad and Harriet Tubman, well, you will find out that the birthplace of the Underground Railroad was in a place called Bucktown. Bucktown is in what is our hometown, okay? Our farmhouse that we lived in was built and owned by the owner of Harriet Tubman. And so there is history there. There was a heritage there. And I believe there's spiritual principles to this that I didn't understand until after we left. But God wants to set slaves free. He wants to set those that are bound free. And so we moved into that house. It was our dream house. We thought we were going to live and die there. I thought we'd still be there. I thought they would bury me from that house. Loved that house. There was something about that region. It's really a significant farming area, and the soil in that area, farmers, pretty much everybody either worked on the Chesapeake Bay or in one of the tributaries there as a waterman, oystering, crabbing, fishing, or they were farmers, or you worked in some, personally owned business or something like that. There was no industry in that community at all. It was fishing, farming, or something on a smaller scale that was privately owned. So farmland was everywhere, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres of farmland in that county. Dorchester County, which we lived in, is one of the largest counties in the United States. So geographically, it's huge. And so in our community, in our town, that house that Robbie and I moved into, when we moved into that property, or when we bought the property, it was right in the middle of a drought. And all the farmers in the area had irrigation systems except for all the farmland immediately around that house, around that property. We had a two-acre square that was separated by thousands of acres around the Blackwater Wildlife Refuge. It was just an amazing place. And it didn't hit me at first. But after we started to spend time there, and I realized, wait a minute, there's no irrigation here. We're in a drought. There's no irrigation on this farmland. And I spoke to the owner of the land. He was the brother of one of the Maryland state senators that was from the Eastern Shore area where we lived. Very well-known family in the community. His name was Fred Malkus. And I went to him, and he was probably close to 90 then, still farming every day. I mean, that guy was out there. But I went up to him one day. I said, "Mr. Malkus," I said, "I need to ask you a question." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "You don't have any irrigation here." He said, "This soil is amazing." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, I knew there was something about this soil. And he said, "I finally had it tested. I sent it off to some government agency, and they tested the soil. And they said the soil on this property is better than any soil anywhere in the United States." I went and pulled a shuck back, or I pulled some of the leaves around the cob of corn. That cob of corn was like that. They didn't even irrigate it. And he said the topsoil here, most places it'll go down, 6 inches, maybe a foot in some areas, maybe 18 inches. He said the topsoil here in areas is almost 40 inches deep. He said we don't have to water it. He said whatever God provides is enough. Good soil. But now I want you to think about this. Different parts, as they moved out from that area, it needed some water. So the level of harvest varied from location to location. The level of harvest is going to vary from individual to individual. God maybe has called you to be a faithful mom and housewife. There's not many callings higher than that. Okay? So the fruitfulness for that mom and for that dad in that situation is to raise up kids that maybe are going to have a completely different level of fruitfulness later on. There are different areas and assignments and callings that God has placed on our lives as individuals that are going to be very, very, very different. God has called my wife and I to a radical life of faith. He has called us to that. And with that, the cost that comes to that is sometimes going to be higher. But I believe the level of fruitfulness that He is asking me to pursue and to cultivate in my life is going to be different than it will for someone else. There's going to be 30, there's going to be 60, and there's going to be 100. So 30-fold, maybe you attend church regularly, and maybe you even serve if it's convenient. Okay? I want to be careful, because moms and individuals that are out there that are doing everything that they possibly can, God determines the level of fruitfulness. Sometimes we determine it. Does that make sense? God may say, this is my plan for you. You guys know that David Wilkerson is one of my heroes in the faith, and I heard him tell a story. He pastored Times Square Church. Have you ever heard of Cross and the Switchblade? Heard of that story, okay? David Wilkerson wrote that book. He was pastor of Times Square Church. And he talked about a man that was his hero. And he said, this man served on the mission field for 40 years and never won one soul to Christ. But he said that man was so faithful in doing what God had asked him to do. He said when he died, thousands and thousands of people came to that man's funeral because he was faithful with what God asked him to do. He died thinking he was a failure. But I believe when he got to heaven, Jesus said, hey, hang out with me here for a little bit. I got some things to tell you. So we have to really be discerning and say, God, have you determined that I'm 30-fold, or have I determined that I'm 30-fold? I love you, I've given my life to you, but if it gets hard, I want to be faithful in my living room. If it gets hard, I'm not going to serve in church. So again, 30-fold, maybe you attend church regularly, maybe you serve when it's convenient, maybe there's some other things. 60-fold. Faithful in prayer, Bible study, worship, giving, maybe even tell your friends occasionally that Jesus is worthy to be followed and to be worshipped and to be praised. But then you have a hundredfold. A hundredfold follower of Christ is sold out. Sold out. No questions. No belly aching, no whining. Jesus, if you ask me to do it, my answer is Miss Ginger Mellon. Lady, just a giant in the faith, lives down in Portland City. Just outside of Oregon, Oregon City, I mean. And when I met her 7 or 8, 9 years ago, something like that, she said, Doug, I want to tell you something. She said, no matter what Jesus asks you to do, your answer has to be yes and thank you. Yes and thank you. You don't question Him. Yes and thank you. And I believe God is looking for us. He and His sovereign power and authority may determine, okay, what I've called you to, you're not going to see fruit the way you would like to, but you're going to bear fruit because you were obedient to me. Sometimes we need to say, okay, God, what's you and what's me? What are you asking me to do? I believe God wants us to know and understand a hundredfold commitment to Christ will produce a hundredfold harvest, not only in eternity, but in this life also. I'm going to have to go quickly because, man, I'm rapidly running out of time here. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything. See, we have left everything. Let me ask you this. Do you guys think the apostles were 30-fold or 100-fold? They were all in. Okay, through the process that we're going to be celebrating this week, you know, that this is the day that we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry. I talked about it last week. Oh, man, Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, we're screaming a week later, crucify that nut. That's the week that we're in right now, and I believe Jesus telling these parables, preparing the disciples, speaking to the crowd and finding out, okay, yeah, the crowd's here. Who wants to be the core? Who wants to be the committed? I see the crowd. Who's going to follow? Everybody left him when it came time for his arrest. You know, Peter had that moment. He raised up, you know, in the flesh and cut off Malchus's ear. don't know about you guys. I think Peter was just a bad aim. I think he was going to sink that sword deep into that man's skull. And then flesh hit. What did I just do? He see Jesus pick up the ear and, you know, you're good. Listen, I believe Peter was ready to lop that guy's head off. But even with that kind of commitment, when it got serious, man, they scattered like cockroaches after a light switch was thrown on. They left. But Jesus didn't give up on him. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there was no one who has left house. Now listen, talking about hard truths of the Gospels, right? Hard truths of the Gospel. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. And that one always intrigues me. He wasn't talking about eternity. He's saying in this life, I believe he's saying in your life and in my life, if we're willing to sacrifice everything, we're going to start to see a hundredfold response from God to say, man, I am so proud of you. I am so pleased with you. You have been found faithful. I can trust you. I don't know about you guys. I want Jesus to look at me and say, Doug, I can trust you. Man, I want that. Who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land. Oh. What did that next one say? Flip that next screen up. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. If we are willing to follow him, he will show up and he'll show off in our lives. But if we think we're never going to experience any adversity, I'm sorry, guys, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. Adversity is a part of this world. It just is. What are we going to do with that adversity? And then he goes on. And in the age to come, eternal life. Verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. How does the hundredfold Christ follower embrace and obey the absolute truth of the gospel? Let's read real quickly, John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's a big word there. It's a massive word there. If. You've heard me talk about this before. There are 1,522 times in God's word you'll find the word if. And I know because I counted them. I got out my Strong's Concordance and I counted 1,522 times. And every time you read the word if, you're seeing a condition that Jesus is saying, I expect you to meet this condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you. If we abide in him and if his words abide in us, that gives us an audience with God and he responds. You abide in me, you are truly my disciples, verse 32, and you will know, that means to be sure of the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin. You practice it, you're a slave to it. You practice it, you're a slave to it. God came to set us free. He sent Jesus to set us free. But we got a decision to make. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay? Jesus is what? He is what? Truth. He's truth, he is love, but right now I want to focus on the truth part. He is absolutely love. He is truth. Jesus taught us in verse 36 that the truth will set us free, but if we don't trust the truth, if we don't obey the truth, if we don't respond to the truth personified in Christ, what does the truth do? It just ticks you off. Let's be honest. Anybody ever come to you and say, hey, can I speak the truth in love to you? They're getting ready to drop the hammer on you, I can promise you. If they have to tell you, can I tell you something in love? Buckle up, Sally, because you're going to go for a ride, all right? If they have to tell you something in love, and they have to tell you that it's coming in love, they're getting ready to point out something that, from at least from their perspective, is truth. We don't like to hear truth when it makes us uncomfortable. Can I get an amen on that? Truth is good unless I really don't want to hear it. It makes me uneasy, okay? The hundredfold Christ follower is willing to embrace and obey the hard truths of the gospel. The reality is that God has chosen us. Many are called, but few are chosen, right? I believe God determines the calling and we determine the choosing. God calls, but only few are willing to answer and say yes. I don't believe God calls many and say, yeah, well, I called you guys, but I really didn't mean you. You see what I'm saying? He calls everybody because he wants everybody, but everybody's got to make a decision. Everybody. Individually. And the reality is we must trust the truth before we'll benefit from the truth. We must trust the truth before we'll benefit from the truth. Real quickly, I'm going to read through these last couple of scriptures and we're done. And again, Jesus spoke to them, Matthew 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them, and the religious leaders, the disciples, and the crowd were all there in one setting. They were all there together. And Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, the disciples, the crowd, in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. Jesus is saying, man, look, I'm having a dinner. I'm going to have a feast. Won't you guys come? Won't you come? Won't you be a part of this? I'm giving this for you. See, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business. Remember he talked about the early passage in Mark 4? The deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world. Verse 6, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. I called them. But they said, nah, not coming. Got too many other good things to do. Verse 9, go therefore to the main roads. Luke 14, 23 is a comparable verse to verse 9. I think it's verse 23. Go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's my life verse. That's my verse, Luke 14, 23. Go ye into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about his family. The word house, all throughout Scripture, means family. We've turned it into bricks and wood and concrete and Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My people shall be called a people of prayer. That's what he was saying. And he wants everybody to come. He's inviting everyone. But there's a part that we have to play. Okay? Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, call him friend, okay? How did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus called him, come. Even called him friend, but he said, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't do your part. You expected me to be some divine sugar daddy to take care of all this stuff for you, take care of all your stuff, make all your decisions for you. He's saying, I want you to love me. I want you to love me the way I love you. That word chosen there, many are called, but few are chosen, selected especially as a deeply personal choice. This word in the Strong's Concordance describes people who choose to follow the Lord to become God's choice by freely receiving faith from Him. Do you hear that? By freely receiving faith from Him so that I now have the ability and the strength to pursue you. We can't do it without faith. It's impossible to please God. But He said even the faith of a mustard seed will move a mountain. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He didn't steal the treasure. He was like, oh my goodness, there's a treasure here. He sold everything that he had and he bought the whole field. Okay? But there's a part of this parable I think we've missed in the church. I think we have looked at that and said, that's what we do in order to find Christ. And I believe that's one of the truths. But if you look at the rest of the parable, it's talking about what heaven had to pay in order for us to be the treasure that Jesus pursued. I believe it's both. Does that make sense? Is Jesus the treasure for us? Yes. Are we the treasure for Him? Yes. He wants the treasure and the view of value to be equal, to be passionate on both ends. Let's read on. This will make more sense. And starting in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. I believe we are the fine pearls. Is Jesus the pearl of great price? Yes. But I believe He says, I value you like I want you to value me. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, do you see the difference? The kingdom of heaven, God is throwing out this huge net, and He's wanting to bring people in. He's wanting people to come. Verse 48, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate out the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, that's a hard, hard gospel right there. That's hard. That's a hard truth. Last one, and here we're going to leave with excitement. Luke 22. And this is going to segue us into next week's Easter message. Two others who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's dying, and He's thinking about others. And they cast lots to divide His garments, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself. He is the Christ of God. If He is the Christ of God, His chosen one. The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up and offering Him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over Him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. But the other rebuked Him. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are justly so? For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, and he said, Truly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. The grace of God. The grace of God. I want the worship team to come forward if they would. I want you to think about something. Next week, we're going to kick off our morning with our break-fast, our break-slash-fast, our breakfast. It's going to be a lot of fun to fellowship and hang out. I encourage, man, come and participate. It starts at 9 o'clock next week. But next Sunday, I'm going to talk about what happened in heaven and on earth between the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and His resurrection on Sunday. There was an awful lot going on in those 3 days. What happened in those 3 days when Jesus said, This day you will be with me in paradise. This day. Has paradise for us always been in heaven? We're going to go to the scripture next week. I had a conversation with a young man last week that God is stirring. He's doing some things. He's been going through a really rough time. And he said, you know, I struggle with something. And I said, what's that? He said, what happened to the souls of men that followed God before the death of Christ? I said, well, funny that you should ask. I said, come to church on Easter Sunday morning. There's some really, really cool things that God has planned for us. There's some cool things, radical cool things that were happening between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and he did it all for us. He did it all for you, and he did it for me. I want us to stand this morning. Father, you are so amazing. Lord, you are so good. You're so kind. You're so gracious and compassionate. Lord, there is nothing that we will ever do that will cause you to toss aside your love for us. We can never out-sin your grace. You're always ready to receive us back to you. But you're looking for us to say, Jesus, I need you. And I want to follow you. And I want to show you the gratitude that you deserve because you washed my sins away. With their heads bowed and with their eyes closed, if there's anyone here today that would say, Doug, I don't even know if my sins have been forgiven. I don't even know if I'm forgiven. I've been to church a lot, but I don't know that I ever remember asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to be Lord of my life. If that's you, nobody's looking around today. Nobody's going to be spying on you to pass judgment on you. But if that's you and you'd say, man, Doug, pray for me because I'm not sure where I am with God right now. And by slipping your hand up, all you're saying is, Doug, I need you to pray for me, and I will do that. Is there anyone who would say, yeah, that's me. I'm not sure where I am in my relationship with God, but I want to be where God wants me to be. Anyone? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.